We've been continuing, or we've been in, and we're going to continue this morning, right, to look at Joseph's story. And I, once again, we've made it to, if you guessed it, right, part number six here, second part of chapter 41. And there's a special moment, as you know, if you've been with us and you're familiar with the story, you kind of see, right, we see God's His providence and His sovereignty all throughout. But even though, you know, Joseph is faithful. He never wavers in his conviction and his belief, right, that God is in control of all this. At least it's not recorded for us anywhere. We see very clearly, God goes to work, if you will, in chapter 41. We see him really move in specific ways. He gives Pharaoh dreams, right? He has one dream and he's awoken from the dream, and maybe he kind of thinks, you know, my couscous or whatever, I guess the only thing I can think that's Egyptian food, right? Didn't settle well, and so maybe he goes back to sleep, and he has another dream, and clearly the Lord is disturbing him. He thinks they're two separate dreams, but, you know, Joseph, when he comes on the scene, he explains it. No, this is one dream. And we get into, you know, how intricate God's plan really is, right? Because he gives Pharaoh these amazing dreams. I mean, it completely distresses him, right? He's beside himself, and he calls all his counselors, and all the servants are involved in this, right? Everyone's aware that this is a real dream. This is a real problem, and all his wise counselors, these intelligent men, they've got nothing, right? They can't even offer a suggestion. It's just like, well, maybe it was the couscous. I mean, he doesn't even get anything, right? It's just there's nothing, and so we see God is at work. I know it's the heart of the king, right? In God's hand, he gives dreams, he distresses Pharaoh, and yet He totally silences all his counselors. They've got nothing. And so God really sets the stage. And while all this is happening, and there's this, who can interpret it for us? There's the person who had met, right, Joseph 2 years previous in prison. And there's this famous line. You know, you almost see this in movies. Hey, I know a guy, right? When I was in prison, I knew this guy, right? And it comes on the scene. I can imagine a Pharaoh just kind of thinking, really, this is what you got. Did you not hear me? That this is very distressful, right? No, I knew a guy, right? And so God is at work even in this. And as we looked at Genesis chapter 40, right, that's the moment. This is where Joseph meets the cupbearer, right? The servant of Pharaoh. And yet it's 2 years later, and we learn that God wants us to be patient. God wants us to wait. And even in our waiting, right, he's orchestrating things. And he's setting this scene, this specific scene for Joseph. Right, the cupbearer remembers there's this Hebrew guy, right? I don't know how he said it, man. I have this tendency to think he almost had it like with a Jersey accent. I know this guy. No, I'm sure that's not there, right? But he comes and he sets this scene, and here is Joseph, right? They grab him. He has all these reversals in life. I mean, isn't that true to your life? All these reversals, right? One day he's loved by his father, and his brothers are contemplating killing him, and they sell him into slavery, and all in one day. Right? He goes, he's sold into it because God's got to get him to Egypt. And he has this moment, right, where he's purchased by Potiphar, and he's being successful in everything that he's doing. I mean, Potiphar is being blessed by this. And, of course, Potiphar's wife wants a little bit more. So he flees the scene. He's lied upon. And he's in prison. Right? All in one day. It's boom. Here he is. And he has this moment in prison where he interprets the cupbearer's dream and the baker's dream. And he's honest. One is a very good interpretation. And one is a very harsh one. I mean, I think you and I would have a tendency to say, well, you know, I'm not going to tell you what this dream means because it means, you know, ultimately your death. But he's honest. And in first part of 41, it's what this cupbearer remembers. It's not just that Joseph was right, but that he was right on both accounts. Right? So we learn that in waiting, we need to be honest and faithful, right? And be available and keep moving forward. That God is at work. We can be encouraged by that. But it really sets the scene for this defining moment as he stands before, right, this Hebrew slave, if you will, because that's what he is, standing before the most powerful man in the world in his time. And here's this exchange, right? We read this in last week in 41 where he asks him, hey, I hear you're a guy, right? Pharaoh says that can interpret dreams. And, right, he fires right back. It's not me. God will do this. Right, with complete conviction and no like remorse for the fact that, you know, the Egyptians, they believed in a lot of gods. They believed in Pharaoh himself was a god. There's no fear here with him in the sense of saying, you know what, well, I've got an answer for you. You're not going to like it. I mean, he doesn't soften it. He just comes and says, God has shown you. I mean, that's kind of like with no remorse or thought of his life. He just, God has shown you. And clearly we have this idea as this is unfolding and as he interprets these dreams, clearly he's getting some insight into the dreams that he shared with his brothers and his family early on, right? He's starting to see this. And Joseph is starting to kind of map this out a little bit. But he has this defining moment. And I was thinking about this week, getting ready for this message and how it's, you know, you see a clash of cultures here, right? You have a Hebrew slave standing in front of the most powerful Egyptian of the day, right? Right here. It's two cultures. But if we were to back up a little bit from that, and we see there's another clash that is happening, right? We see the clash of a sacred, right? The sacred coming in contact with the secular. And as I was thinking about that and the really defining moment, I think how that relates to you and I, how we live in this society, how we live in this world, how we're to be in this world and be a light, how we're commissioned by our Savior to go and do these things and take light to darkness, right? To take ground, so to speak. And Jesus tells us, I'll be with you. And as I was thinking about, you know, that's our mission statement. We want to see non-believing people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. And I thought, here's a wonderful example for us. Now, you and I may not be, you know, purchased, and our siblings may not, you know, sell us into slavery and have this exact kind of moment, right? But we do have moments where we interact with this culture. And it's not about being, you know, a different American or some other nationality. It's about being part of a follower of Christ, being part of this sacred culture that comes in contact with a secular culture. And that's an interesting thing because God, I believe, and you probably know, you probably nod your head, said, yeah, I've had these moments in my life where it's been a defining moment where I've had opportunity either to speak, you know, God's truth, to bring God to the situation, so to speak, as Joseph did, or maybe we just said, I discerned it and I didn't say anything. But we know those moments. And what I found this so interesting is in the beginning of 41, or excuse me, the not 41, the beginning of 37 and 38, Pharaoh kind of, he acknowledges something very interesting about Joseph. I mean, here you have a pagan guy who just assesses Joseph for who he really is, right? The Spirit of God is with this man. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, first mentioned right here in the Old Testament, right? It's here. And it's Pharaoh who sees it, right, at work in Joseph's life. I mean, Joseph gives the interpretation. He goes through this, and he gives not only the action plan, right? Here's the action steps of this thing, right? Without any thought to himself or trying to leverage his way out of prison or anything like that, he says, here's what you got to do. God, you know, God's shown you. It's established by God. Here it is. Here's your plan. And I was thinking about our mission statement, right? How Christ in Matthew 28, after he's, you know, right before his ascension, what does he tell us? I want you to go. He tells all the followers of Jesus Christ. You know, if you know Christ as your Savior, guess what? Jesus thinks you're a missionary. I mean, just accept that, right? Work with that, weave that into your thinking. And he tells you, right, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them, right? To observe all that I've commanded. That's our job. You and I, we're all in this together, right? But he says this wonderful promise. As we go and do this, Jesus adds to it what? I will be with you. I think there's a wonderful parallel here where we see Joseph standing in this defining moment. You know, Pharaoh's the one who acknowledges. Clearly, he's the power of the Spirit is with him to speak with clarity, to speak with boldness in these times, right, in front of Pharaoh. And I think that's a wonderful truth that should shine upon our lives as we come to Scripture and we say, you know, if Jesus expects us to do that, well, then he knows, we got to lean upon him. We should expect him to be with us. And that's where I think we should grow in our faith and our confidence. And that's some of the things we begin to see. This defining moment. So I'm not going to read through the passage this morning. It's lengthy, but we'll go through it as we look at these points through the message. But let's take a moment and bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. We can't say that enough. We're thankful that you've brought us here, that we might be encouraged by your word. We might be challenged by your word. That we might know you more. That we might live in this life, in this secular world, as followers of Jesus Christ, full of conviction and confidence in the power of your truth. So I pray this morning, Lord, you would open our eyes to that, our ears to hear your voice, that we would understand more of your word and see it in application in our lives. And Lord, that you would get me out of the way, that every eye and thought would be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we left off last week, we talked about these wonderful things, right? We've been talking about God's sovereignty, and hopefully that you're beginning to see, right, the goods in your life, right, the high moments, the mountaintop experiences, and also the lows, right, the things we walk through as God's sovereign hand working in us. I've said a few times that we don't necessarily get to ask that question why, right? We go through things and we go, why did that happen? And we may not get the answer this side of eternity, right? God doesn't owe you or I that answer. It's not like we can say, hey, God, I know you created the world. You've got it spinning in the right direction. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you for the breath today. Wonderful. But what is going on over here? And we just can't do that, right? He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. And our response as God's children is to say, you know what? If he's sovereign, he's in control of this. I believe that. So therefore, my questions really are, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? You know, what are you showing me? What do you expect of me? Is there a new direction here? Is there something I should be learning, I should be applying? And those are the questions I believe the Lord desires to answer, right? This is the pursuit of discipleship. This is picking up our cross and following after Jesus, right? What does this mean? Help me to apply this, right? I've come across your scripture. I'm doing it. Lord, teach me. The Holy Spirit loves to enlighten scripture, right? So as we come, we learn. I think this is what he wants to see happening in our lives. But we go through this whole thing of sovereignty, and I pray that you're getting encouraged, that God is not absent, you're not a mistake, the things you walk through are very real, they might be very painful, I don't want to take any of that away, but in the middle of these things, we know there's a sovereign God who's got a purpose, he's got a plan. He has to get Joseph to Egypt. How does he decide to do it? I'm sure Joseph could have thought of 1,000 different ways. God, you could have just, said, hey, just go here and we'll figure this out, No. See, he has to shape Joseph. He has to prepare him to be a leader who serves. The whole waiting in prison is very important because he's refining and shaping him for this defining moment. He doesn't waver. He doesn't compromise. He just says, this is who God is. And so as we look, there's really 2 points to the remaining of chapter 41. We'll begin in verse 37. There's really 2 things that happen in this. And we'll go through it. And the first thing I call this is really in verses 37 through 45, God is promoting, right? God promotes Joseph. God has given the plan. Pharaoh sees it for what it is. He goes, man, there is not one person, right, on this planet who is like this man, full of the Spirit of God, right? He goes, this is it. There's no wavering here. So this is how God promotes Joseph. And look how Pharaoh says these things. And so in verse 37, it says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Isn't that interesting? Pharaoh sees it. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. And if you remember what Joseph tells him, here's what you got to do. Get a wise person who can carry these things out. It's almost like he wrote his own job description, right, without thinking about it. And in essence, Pharaoh is saying, hey, all right, you want a job, right? That's kind of how this is playing out, and he just sees it for what it is. So verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, if I got that right. And he gave him as his wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, this is a pretty amazing reversal, isn't it? I mean, just moments ago, he rushed to go get a shave, to change his clothes, stand before Pharaoh, and he says, I hear you're a guy who can say this, and no, God can. And as he goes on, he just tells him, here's, it's one dream. God does this. God's showing you. God's showing you. It's established by God. And here's your plan. You need to do this. 7 years of plenty. You got to store up, you know, 20% of all of it. Put it in and just go, right? And then when the 7 years of famine come, you'll be set. Here's how you carry it out. And he just gives it, right? Pharaoh sees all this, and this is how we see God is now is purposely placing Joseph right where he wants him. Do you see that? That the moment in the pit is leading to this moment where he is going to save many people alive. And it begins here. So the first thing I have under there is God places him. Right? God has his person. God is in control of the situation. God has given dreams to purposely place Joseph right where he wants him. God places him. And you think about all the scenarios and all the things that have happened. Only God could do this. Only God could orchestrate this in such a way. You know, we see all these parallels. You know, he came from a dysfunctional family. His siblings were crazy, right? I mean, they did some horrible things. And yet here he is, and God has had his hand upon this young man's life from the very beginning. He's got a purpose. So God places him. The second thing we see that out of this passage, right, as God is promoting Joseph, is the fact that God gives him authority. You know, if you think about it, just years previous, I mean, would Joseph have been ready for this? Maybe, maybe not. But we see that God is always refining. Those times of waiting are very important for us. I don't know about you, but there's been times where we go, Lord, how long? Right? How long must I endure this? How long must I go through this? There's a lot of times we parallel with David, right? We feel like we could write some of David's Psalms and say, Lord, how long must I go through this? But all part of that is part of God's plan. God is refining and preparing you for something else. So we see that God gives Joseph authority. Everywhere he goes, people are commanded to bow before him with respect and with reverence. I think it's interesting here, you know, throughout Joseph's journey, there's always been this robe involved with everything, right? Jacob loves Joseph. He gives him the robe, right? The technicolor dream coat. He's got it. He's walking around, probably a little bit arrogant, telling his brothers, guess what? I had these dreams. Guys are going to bow down, right? They didn't like that. It just added to the list of issues they had with him. So they take that off, right? They contemplate his death and they, you know, with mercy and just a moment of mercy, right? They say, let's sell him. Let's pocket some, make some money on this. So they sell him, but they take the coat, right? Dip it in blood and lie to their father. He goes and he's purchased, right? Potiphar has him, and there's another robe involved with this, right? The robe now has been off of Potiphar's wife, has been taken off him, and now she uses it to lie about him, right? And I just think it's interesting that here, right, these two robes he wore for a short amount of time, there comes a third one. This one done by Pharaoh. He'll wear this one for 80 years, right? God has placed him. God has given him authority. He's given him a golden chain, right? A sign of reverence to be respected. He gave him a specific ring off his hand, right? A signet. What is Pharaoh doing? He's basically making him his equal. I mean, think about this for a moment. When God moves, does he not move? Think of all the waiting and then the changes, the things that we go through and all everything that we do in life, yet he's always in control. And it's just something as giving, you know, Pharaoh the dreams at the right time. Giving remembrance to the cupbearer at the right time, right? He couldn't remember Joseph. He couldn't remember his name. There was this Hebrew guy, right? He was in prison at the right time. All of it is in God's timing. God is ultimately in control of all things. Excuse me. That should give us confidence, right? That should give us courage to know that in your life this morning, has God not placed you? Is God not at work? Does God not have a plan? Has God not placed you in an element of authority of some amount? Is God not wanting you to shine a light? Is the Savior not saying, hey, I want you to go? No, he's counting on you. He's counting on Joseph, right, and placing him. He's going to take and all of his brothers and family, you know, I think there's 70 to 80 of them are going to come to Egypt eventually, and this is where the nation of Israel is going to grow. God's got a plan. Right? It began with this dysfunctional family over here. And this moment of them saying, you know what, let's not kill him, let's sell him. I don't know about you, but that's just not an encouraging thing. I think as this passage goes on, the one we just read, we see that Pharaoh kind of has he's got a bigger plan here, right? He's kind of Egyptianizing, if you will, Joseph, isn't he? Let's change his name, right? He's a Hebrew. We got to get him into the culture. And it goes back to this sacred and secular kind of thing that happens here. He wants him involved. He wants him to, let's give him a wife. He wants him to be a family man. I think Pharaoh doesn't want Joseph to go anywhere, right? I see something in you that's like no one else. I've got all my wise counselors. They've got nothing compared to you. We want you here. And I'm going to have you ride in the second chariot as we go around. I want everyone to kneel and to bow to you. I want people to acknowledge who you are. And Pharaoh says, have I not said this? And it's amazing because here's this moment. Here we have Joseph now who goes on. We'll learn here in a moment where he talks about his affliction, being blessed in the land of his affliction. He's not from Egypt, but he's in this culture. And yet he never compromises. Never compromises. You know, I think today that's very important for us to really grab hold of. We might be in this world and we're called to be a light, right? The little things, the big things. Sometimes you have great opportunities. Sometimes opportunity is small. Sometimes we just being, you know, who you are and having Christ in front of you and having that mindset, just being a blessing to someone is enough, right, to begin the conversation. What's different about you? I think that's important to realize that we can operate, right, in this world. You don't have to compromise. He has an Egyptian name. He's been given you, so to speak, like a wife came with the job, right? I don't know if he had a choice in that or not. Nope, this is all part of it. It's the package deal. Here's your benefits, right? And it comes with a wife. I mean, I don't know how that played out, but here he is. And if Joseph is true to form, right, I bet at some point, even though she comes, right, her father is a pagan priest, he's going to know about the true living God. There's no compromise in him. And again, does Joseph know this is all going to play out? All he knows is that morning he was in prison. It was just like any other day. Realizing, hey, this is where I'm at. It is what it is. Now he's before the most powerful man and everything radically changes. Power doesn't go to his head. We're going to see that as we carry on with his story. He doesn't waver any of these things. He simply believes and trusts in this sovereign, omnipotent God. He's got a purpose, and he's got a plan. So God promotes Joseph. And as we see in response to verses 46 through 57, we really begin to see Joseph, even though he's clearly been acknowledging it all along, God's sovereign hand. We know in Genesis 50, in verse 20, he's going to say this moment, right, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. But he really begins to let on what God is doing in his life. And so I just simply say my second point here is Joseph acknowledges God. We pick it up in verse 46. It says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. Remember, our story began when he was 17. Here he is, 30 years old, stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. And Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And he explains to us, why does he call him this? For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of his second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. The 7 years of famine began to come. So Joseph had said, the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says, you do. The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. So we see there's a time lapse, right? In the years of plenty, Joseph immediately goes to work. He is commissioned by Pharaoh. Pharaoh puts him to the task. He immediately goes out into all the places he's going to store up, so much so that it's innumerable, right? And we kind of have this moment of sandwiching, if you will, right? We have the years of plenty and the years of famine. In between that, we see that God has blessed him with two sons. And this is why I say God is beginning to work on Joseph. And Joseph maybe a little bit shares with us some of this agony and toil. I know in chapter 42, the brothers will explain to us the agony that was upon his face when they decided to sell him. You know, Joseph hasn't mentioned any of that, at least in what we've read thus far. But we kind of get some insight here of what he's really struggling with. And I think it's something that maybe all of us at times will deal with. So we see that he's born two sons, and I just put under A here that God delivers him from bitterness. I say that because he names his firstborn son Manasseh, which means, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Now clearly he doesn't forget his brothers or his father. He doesn't forget that. He's forgetting, right, the rejection, the betrayal, that moment where all probably felt all his brothers stuck a knife in his back. He's forgetting that, and God is giving him, right, some freedom here to forgive. You know, some people like to say, I don't know, maybe you've heard this, or maybe you've even said this, right? If you're going through something, hey, just get over it, right? You just need to buck up. We were talking in my life group this morning and how I had a friend in Bible college, and I would used to tea, we'd get migraines, and I would just tell him, you just need to man up on that, and come on, let's go, you know? Later in life, I had a migraine. I thought, man, how wrong that was for me to say that then, right? Up until that point, I'm like, they're just a headache. Come on, right? Yeah, I was kind of heartless. Now you're like, oh, we got new insight into you. No, I wasn't that bad. But sometimes we say that, hey, just get over that. We think of Joseph. How can he get over this, right? Surely he's not going to get over this. He's going to move through this, right? He's going to deal with this. This new normal, right? He's in a land that he doesn't necessarily like. He's going to tell us, you know, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He's going to call it what it is. He's a Hebrew, and I'm in Egypt. This isn't how it's supposed to be, and yet I'm here. God is blessing me, and God has allowed me to not be defined by this mark on my life. How important is that? We go through life, and I wouldn't have you raise your hand. I know we have moments where maybe we have felt the hatred, the envy, the conspiracy. Maybe we felt the betrayal. Maybe we felt forgotten. Maybe our family has done something to us where we go, that's just not fair, and we have a reason. Maybe we got a list, right, in our head where we got it mapped out. And I'm here to tell you this morning that doesn't, you know, those things happen, and I'm sorry, but those aren't things that are supposed to define you. I know some of it takes time. Clearly, there's a time lapse here. It's on purpose that we see this over, you know, over the 14, it's going into the 14 years, right? We get the 7 years of plenty, then we start in the famine. So we're like 7, 8 years into this. And it's taking time for Joseph to come to this place and go, you know what? I'm not defined by that anymore. I'm not hung up on this. God is doing something in me where I'm beginning to see this bigger picture. I'm beginning to trust his sovereign hand. He's saying, this doesn't define me. And it's so important, isn't it? Not to let bitterness define you. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who's bitter, right? Because when someone's hurt or wounded, that's what we speak out of, isn't it? And God wants us to be a light. He wants to encourage. I'm not saying to make light of problems or say, hey, just get over it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's time to move through it. It's time to have some victory. Not let that be a defining mark in your life. Sometimes we realize, you know, the difficulties of life, and it's just not as simple as getting over. We have to kind of move forward. They might leave scars on us that maybe time takes to erase. Joseph would never forget what his brothers had done, but he could forgive them. And I think it's a wonderful moment in our walk with the Lord when we can say, God has made me forget the pain of my past. To realize I'm defined a little differently. So we see that God is working in his life. God is delivering from bitterness. We see that in the firstborn son. And then I kind of said in the second part here, God allows him to experience blessings. His second son comes on the scene. It's called Ephraim, which means he is fruitful in the land of his affliction. So he suffered great in Egypt, right? We see the false accusations. We see the unjust imprisonment. We see a total abandonment. And yet, as he has suffered so much, he now experiences wonderful blessings. I think it's important to just to note out just the order here. I think there's some insight for us as he as the firstborn to the second. First, we see that, you know, as we're set free from bitterness, then we begin to experience God's blessings, right? When we're hung up on things that aren't meant to define us, when we cling on to that and it begins to just kind of permeate through us, and pretty soon that's the kind of all we see, right? When we're angry, we're upset, we're bitter, we see red. And as we begin to move forward through this thing and say, this isn't how the Lord, you know, wants to define me, and I need to confess this or just lay this down, and maybe I just need to lay it down one more time. Maybe it's time to say, you know what, Lord, I'm again, help me to look upon my life through your eyes. Let me see your truth shine on this. Help me to work through these things, and then I might experience your blessing, and the blessing might simply be forgiveness. And help me with forgiveness. I think this too is part of God's sovereignty. So we believe in God's sovereignty, we can go on, we can move forward, right? We realize there's meaning to the pain, there's reason for this because God is shaping. And maybe the question is, Lord, well, I don't know what you're teaching me here, but help me to learn it quickly, right? I pray that often. And the spiritual progress, and I think that's kind of the key, is we can't go back, we can't stay here, we must move forward. And God is challenging each and every one of us, let's move forward. We don't forget the past. They might have their marks on us. Joseph isn't going to forget his brother. He's not going to forget Potiphar's wife who lied on him. He's not going to forget these things, but he's going to keep moving forward. Life goes on. And we might be shaped a little bit by them. We might have a different normal, a new normal, whatever it might be, but we realize that in all of this, God has a plan. I'm sure Joseph didn't set out in the morning and back with his brothers to say, Lord, can you work this out so I get thrown into a pit? Can I sit there in the pit and hear my brothers eat their food and discuss my, you know, my destiny in the sense of killing me? I'm sure he didn't want any of that. He works through all of it, and he's come to this place in life where he simply acknowledges, God, you've had a bigger purpose and a bigger plan. So we all go through hard moments. But as believers, we know that God is always faithful. Even when circumstances seem otherwise, we know God is faithful. We also realize that God's promises are true in his timing and not ours. In his time, everything begins to make sense. We also realize that in this life, we're responsible for our behavior. We're responsible for us, not anyone else. You know, I often say, don't let anyone else dictate who you are. Allow the Spirit, allow Christ to change you. You know, we have this moment, this defining moment, right? This moments in life where we can either grow bitter and angry and we can blame others for our troubles and we can, you know, eventually get to this place and point our finger at God and say, where are you? Or we can say, you know what? I'm not going to turn my back here. But I'm simply going to ask God, what are you working in me? What are you teaching me? What do you require of me? So we see in this passage, God is moving, right? He's mighty, he's sovereign, he's powerful. He's placing specifically where he wants Joseph. He knows all the other family is going to come. There's going to be a family reunion, right? Joseph is going to figure that out first before the rest of them, if you're familiar with the story. But we'll talk about more of that as we get to that place. But God is going to build a nation, right? And he's going to start right here, and it's going to grow for many years. Eventually, it leads to the Exodus, right, where they'll go and go back into the land. But this is God's purpose and plan right now. He's got his hand upon his life. So for you and I, as we look at this, we say, well, you know, what are the things that we need to learn from this? We realize Joseph, man, he's unique. It's unfolding in front of him. He's trusting God. He's blessed. He's got all these wonderful things going on. How do we relate to that? And I really think it goes back to this idea of this clash of cultures. You and I live in a secular society, but yet we're to bring sacred truth to this society. And we're commissioned to do that. So if there's, by way of application, some insight we can gain from this, the first one I have here is, you know, we are to be courageous in and with God's truth. This is what we see in Joseph's life. He's very courageous. There's no thought almost to himself in this, right? We might have to be a little bit more discerning, but Joseph is quite bold. Saying, here, God has shown you. God has shown you, right? God has established this. Maybe for us today, it's simply a saying, hey, this, you know, God's got a better way. when you're tired of knocking your head up against the wall, why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you come to my life group with me? Why don't we come and read the Gospels together? Why don't you try a different way? Because I don't think this is working out for you. And I think in our life, we have a tendency to be challenged, right, to take a stand. Sometimes we're just, I don't know about this. It's more than I can handle. Our response sometimes is to go, you don't know what they'll do to me. I just don't know. Maybe, to be honest, maybe we just feel inadequate about it. This is why I think you should be courageous here. Get into God's Word, right? Read it, study it, be challenged by it. I think it's good when you go to sleep with not being able to figure out a passage of Scripture. That's good. Work through it. Because I know if you're honest and you continue to press on, the Spirit will give you guidance. Be courageous with God's Word in your life, right? Hopefully in your family's life as well. I think here is we're fortunate, right? Isn't the whole Middle East, all these people who made it through the famine, aren't they fortunate that Joseph didn't back down? Joseph came forward, that he was courageous. It's a defining moment. He saves many. He sees it for what it is. Second application here is we are to engage this culture, right, put down without fear. All these applications build upon themselves. If we're courageous with God's Word and believing in God's Word, then naturally we're going to engage the culture without fear. We're going to live this life. We're going to intermingle with some of those, and we're going to say, hey, this is, God's got a better way here. We're not going to isolate ourselves. I don't know if you come across those who just think, this world's gone, it's heading the wrong direction, so I'm just going to go over here and wait until either God comes back or he calls me home. I mean, we're not helping anybody there. Maybe you've heard the statement, right? Some people are so spiritually minded that they're of no good, right? No earthly good. We're so focused there, we're not really helping people, and I believe God wants us to engage this community. God wants to help people. How does he want to help people? He wants to do it through you. Why is it important that you're courageous with your study of God's Word and understanding God's sovereignty and beginning to look at your life with through those eyes? Because you become courageous. You go, my life has meaning and value. I'm not an accident. I'm not a mistake. God has given me gifts and abilities. He's given me a voice, and he wants me to go forward. So therefore, I can engage this without fear. I may have opposition. I love Paul. I love to study Paul. Absolutely. Mars Hill, right? This moment in Acts 17 where he goes and he shares, let me tell you about this unknown God. And what's his response? Some of these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers look at him and say, who is this babbler? We may get that. Who is this babbler? I've gotten a lot worse. Right? Some of you go, oh yeah. You probably think of a lot worse too. But others said, we must hear you again. And isn't that the reaction? Does that take away Paul's confidence? Does it take away his commitment? Does it take away his salvation? Does it take away Christ? No, all that is still with Paul. That's not allowing others to dictate to us. So I think we can engage this culture without fear. And then my last point here, by way of application, is, and I'm just going to be aggressive with this when they build upon themselves, we are to infiltrate this culture with conviction. Have some conviction. It's easy for us to just kind of take a back seat. We see that these dreams, right? I mean, Joseph doesn't back off this and say, here's your problem, whatever. He sees a need, and he steps into the middle of the action. God has purposely placed him for action, and so he seizes the opportunity, and he goes forward, and he's involved in this culture, and he doesn't waver in his conviction. You and I can do that. How do we do that? Well, we have to know his Word. We have to be courageous in his Word, right? And then we begin to engage and have conversations. And then I believe wholeheartedly Jesus wants us, right, to infiltrate our community and infiltrate our culture. Understand your calling. Understand who holds you in his hand. Nothing can take you from his hand. Joseph wasted no time. He goes to work. God has placed him, and he seizes the opportunity to bring real change, right? To help people. I think it's important for us to understand that God's grace is always sufficient. Joseph came through trials. He became stronger, not weaker. He became gentle, not bitter, because he trusted in God. Even though he was in prison, the Lord was with him. Even though the cupbearer forgot him, God never did. And I think it's important for us to realize God's grace is sufficient for all our needs. You know, as a church, and I've mentioned this already, you know, our statement is to see non-believing people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. And for that to happen, there has to be a defining moment where you and I bring the truth of God's word, the sacred culture, into a secular one. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, well, there has been somebody in your life who has taken the sacred truths of God's word and shared them with you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Maybe it's a point of contact. Maybe it's just a spark. Maybe there's a, you know, something that's just minor that leads to something that is a deeper conversation. But be open to what God has. Have confidence and courage in God's word. Realize you're not a mistake or a forgotten about. God is sovereignly at work, and he has a purpose and a plan. And this morning, right, we can be encouraged, every single one of us, that God wants us to know, as we hear from his word and we talk about his sovereignty, the very thing that he is in control. It may look like he's absent. I get that. We look at our world and go, oh, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. But yet, at the end of the day, we know we can lay our heads safely on our pillows in peace, knowing it's his world. I'm his child. He knows my name. He's got a plan for me, just like he has a plan for you. So as we look at Joseph's life, be encouraged. Be encouraged and be much more, I would say, aggressive with your truth, right? God's truth. Be aggressive with conviction. Live it out. Many lives, that many lives may come to know him. That's our desire.